And if you would, turn, please, over to the book of Amos, chapter 4. Amos, chapter 4. My message is a topical message today. And we're going to read Amos 4, verse 12. And the last part of the verse is a thought that I want to weave throughout the message. Amos 4:12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, here it is, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. When we consider the events of our world over the past 10 years or so, we come really to a clear understanding that this world is not headed toward a utopia, as some have said, but rather the opposite. It appears that things are going from bad to worse. As a result, many who profess Christianity sense that we are in the last days. And remarkably, the ancient Mayans would agree, having designated the winter solstice of 2012 as the end of the world. Now, are we in the last days? Well, who can really say? Paul was looking for the Lord to return in his day. Christians throughout the centuries have held to the Lord's soon return. And for the past 100 years, Christians have avidly been expecting Jesus to come again. And then after Israel became a nation in 1948, many were confident his return was near. And I well recall the frenzy of the end-time preaching, which prevailed in the 1970s and 1980s. So as we think about this new millennium, and we're 10 years into that, 11 years actually, is it time of the end? Can we conclude that we are living in the last days? Perhaps we are, and perhaps we are not. But one thing I know, Jesus is indeed coming again, and you need to be ready. And my objective is to reflect upon some of the modern events and compare them with Bible prophecy, both of which should lead you to be prepared for that which is to come. And so I want to speak to you today about a message which I've entitled, Things Are Bad, But It Isn't the End. So bear with me as we discover this today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And we ask that you bless your word to our hearts and just encourage us, teach us, and give us hearing ears. And Lord, we do pray that if there's any here today that is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that, Lord, they would be saved. And may we who are saved be strengthened and encouraged in our life and our service and our walk, and may we be found faithful. Lord, we just ask that we would honor you. And so we pray that this time would be to your glory, and may your perfect will be accomplished. We commit it to you, and we honor you with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I submit unto you that things are bad, absolutely no question. Things are bad, but it isn't the end. And so, really, my message is composed of those two thoughts. Things are bad, which we want to notice right now. Now, when we think about our events of life, and we review circumstances of the past decades, you can be made to think of Matthew chapter 24. I've asked you to turn there. Look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now we're going to stop right there, but you notice in the text, when we read these things, we often say, hey, that sounds just like the end. And that sounds just like our society, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, when you look around, things are bad, aren't they? Now, let me just remind you of a few things over the past decade or so. You remember the Iranian earthquake back in 2003? You know that 27,200 people were killed during that earthquake. There were 14,300 people that were injured. There were 27,000 buildings in one city, or 25,000 buildings in one city, rather, and 7,200 in another. And in the first, 92% of those buildings were collapsed. And in the second, 61% of those buildings had collapsed. Man, talk about a mess. Can you imagine what it had been like to go through that and the devastation, the destruction, and the death, and then the results of that with the economy and all the kinds of things that emanate from destructions and natural disasters such as an earthquake? There was a tsunami back in Indonesia, and it went across all the Indian Ocean, and just so happened yesterday I saw on TV where they actually had were talking about that tsunami. But back in December of 2004, they listed the number of dead at 122,232. There were 114,000 people that were missing. That was in Indonesia alone. In Sri Lanka, there was 31,000 people that were dead, and there were over 5,000 people missing, and over 100,000 people families were displaced. Talk about destruction. And we've seen those pictures, haven't we? How horrible would that be, the devastation? We well recall in our nation in 2005, Hurricane Katrina, when she came ashore, damage was $81 billion in total. There were 1,833 deaths, either directly or indirectly, related to that hurricane. There were 43 tornadoes that were spawned from that hurricane. And tornadoes, they're not very forgiving either. And so you can just imagine, you well remember the 1.2 million people that were displaced and were caused to evacuate from the area. We know the devastation. We've seen the destruction. It still continues yet today in many aspects down in New Orleans in that area there. We look around and we see about earthquakes and we see about tsunamis. I will remind you just recently the Haitian earthquake back in January of last year. 2 million people lived in that affected area. Over 220,000 people were killed. There were 180,000 homes that were damaged or destroyed. 1.5 million people were left homeless. Talk about a problem. Aren't you glad you didn't live in there? Then you think of the wars. I mean, the scripture talks about earthquakes, and it talks about those kind of things. And it talks about wars and rumors and wars, and we just hear it all the time on the news about more unrest and more conflict. But you go back to World War II, you know that there were 291,557 American troops that lost their lives. Over 650,000 were injured in that war. During the Vietnam War, there were 47,413 military-related battle deaths. And I'll tell you, war is a problem, isn't it? We know about the Iraq wars, Desert Storm, and then 2001, and now we have Afghanistan, Iraq, and facing another front on Libya. Wars and rumors of wars. We see it all the time, and it seems to just be getting more and more, doesn't it? Does it seem like the last days to you? Doesn't it appear that the Scripture might be pointing to that? What about famine? The Scripture talked about that there's going to be famine. You know that, some of the statistics were outdated. I don't have current statistics, but it's close enough for you. In 2004, almost 1 billion people lived under the international poverty line, making less than $1 a day. 1 billion people below the international poverty line. In 2005, 10.1 million children died before they reached their fifth birthday. You know why? They starved to death. And they say that in 2009... that almost 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes, and that's one child every 5 seconds. Famine. Famine. We don't sense that because we live in America where there's a land of plenty. Famine, my friend. What about disease? Well, we know the all-familiar one that's very prevalent in the last 20 years or so, the HIV/AIDS epidemic across Africa. Did you know that there are 12 million children that were newly orphaned because their parents were died because of AIDS? That was back in 2003. And so wars and rumors and wars and earthquakes and famines. What about flooding? We know about the floods that come, especially following hurricanes and monsoons. It states in by statistics, it tells us that in January to September 2009, there were 42 disasters. 16 of them were floods that followed great storms like that. And there were only about 980 killed, but man, all the devastation and destruction, you can just imagine how that would be. They talked about the Sichuan earthquake and the cyclone of Nargis, and it killed over 232 1,000 people. And then, of course, just last month, the Japanese tsunami there, the earthquake and the tsunami that came in. The last number that I have here, 8,550 people are dead. Approximately 13,000 people are still missing. And of course, we hear in the news about the reactor and the problem that's with that. You know, 2 million homes are without electricity and 1.4 million people are without water. I mean, if you would look in our text here that we just read in Matthew chapter 24, you say, well, that's a sign of the last days. It talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences. We're living in it. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Things are bad. May not be where you live this very moment, but when you think about the global condition, things are bad, aren't they? Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are we living in the last days? Is this the last time? Well, we have some signs that may indicate that, but you know there's a step further. I want to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What about the moral decline that we see? And I'll tell you, we see it on every hand. It's almost anymore that you're not allowed to take a stand because it's not politically correct. But you know what? The truth is, things are still immoral. And there are things that are still wrong, no matter what the populace thinks. What about the moral decline? Does that give us any indication? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "This know that also in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And you know, we have a remarkable number of professing Christendom that have the name of God. They profess it, but they deny the power thereof. Moral decline gives us an indication that we may be in the last days. Turn over a few more pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All I'm attempting to do is to demonstrate to you that in this time of which we live, things are bad. Now, I know that might sound discouraging, but hang in there. Things are bad. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4 says, and this tells us about the mockery of Jesus' return. And as we go along, the skeptics and the intellects and all those people, you know, they just kind of make fun of those of us who believe the truth and the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And we'll tell them Christ is coming again, and they say, oh, that's not going to happen. No way. The mockers and the scoffers are here. I saw a program on television the other day when it was talking about the walls of Jericho, you know, when Joshua led the children of Israel in and the walls of Jericho fell down. They said it was that the Ark of the Covenant was a weapon that they had received from outer space, and it's had some sort of sound wave and all that kind of stuff, and it was really because of alien intervention that Jericho walls fell over. You know what? That's mockery. God's Word is true, and I believe with all my heart. But we see it all the time. Does it seem like we live in the last days? Generally speaking, back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Sounds like today, doesn't it? Would you think this would be the last days? Things are bad when you really consider it. Oh, maybe not for you in your present circumstance. Maybe you have enough to eat and a place to stay and a job and all that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean it's going to last. Things are bad, aren't they? Really, if we're going to be honest about it, we could say, well, it seems like the last days. But I ask you this, are we in the tribulation period? Now, I don't know how much you all really understand about the what's called eschatology or the study of last things. But we believe we are pre-trib, pre-millennial Baptists. That's what we believe. And there are people of other different stripes and other different beliefs. But we believe that in the end times, the Bible teaches us there's going to be what's called a tribulation period. And it's the great tribulation period. And I'm going to show you a verse about that in just a moment. I believe, and this church stands, that there's a rapture that's going to occur, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take out his saints, and we believe it's pre-trib. Now, I want you to know that not everybody agrees on these things, that there are some who are called mid-trib and some are a post-trib, and so we understand that there's not a complete agreement, But I happen to be a pre-trib rapturist. In other words, I believe that one of these days, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow, I don't know when, but Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, I'll be gone. If you're saved, you'll be gone too. And everybody else will be left behind to go into the tribulation period. And so after the rapture takes place, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation period. All that's discussed in the prophecy in the book of Revelation, of which we're going to look at in just a moment. As a matter of fact, you can get a jump by turning to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. But we have the rapture, and then we have the great tribulation period that lasts for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, it's going to be what's called the Battle of Armageddon, and then we believe that's going to usher in the millennium. And there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end, there's going to be a great war. Fire is going to come down out of heaven, and it's going to be in the end of time as we know it. But we want to back up a little bit to this great tribulation period, because there are some people who believe that we're presently in a tribulation period. They believe that, according to Scripture, that we are in those last days. Now, we may be nearing the last days, but I certainly do not believe that we're in the tribulation period, or understanding of the great tribulation period. So yes, things are bad, but things could be worse. In fact, they will get worse. So if you're considering where we're at in our society, and we look around the world and we go, man, this is just terrible, this is destruction, you haven't seen anything yet, my friend. And if you're not saved, you know what? You better be thinking about your condition, because if we're correct on the pre-trib rapture and all the saints will be taken out, if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. You'll go through the tribulation period. Are you ready for that? You think it's bad now? Wait till you go through that period of time. And so the question really comes down to us, and I refer you back to Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Are you prepared to meet God? I just wanted to give you a few of those statistics and consideration, reflection upon the end times and the events that we've had in the last 20, 30, 50 years and all that, to say, you know what? Yeah, things are bad. But you know what? I don't believe it's the end, because I don't believe we're in the tribulation period. If we're in the tribulation period, we're wrong on the pre-trib rapture. But I don't think we're in the tribulation period. No, we'll show it to you here in just a second. But are you ready to meet God? That being said, things are bad. Number two, things could be worse. And they will get worse. I've asked you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to look at everything. I'm giving you just a flyover, just a glimpse. We're going to see some rooftops and all that. But I just want you to know, when you look at Scripture, and you think about, well, Matthew says, yeah, that might be an indicator, but personally, I think that's a description of the tribulation period over in Matthew 24 and those which we read. And if you think that's bad, when it begins in the tribulation period and those things really come out to the forefront, it said in verse 8, these are the beginning of your sorrows. See, it's still going to get worse by the end of that 7 years. Well, let's see what the Bible tells us in this prophecy in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Again, just an overview. We find in chapter 6, and it also dips into chapter 8, we find the seven seals. And when the first seal is opened up, there's a white horse, and that demonstrates warfare. And in verse 4, there's a red horse. That demonstrates extreme violence. In verse 5, there's a black horse, which is revealed with the third seal. That expresses famine. And verse 7, the fourth seal is opened up. A pale horse is seen, and death and the grave follow after it. Now the Scripture says, look in chapter 6, look at verse 8, the last part of the verse, it says, and power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with the death and with the beasts of the earth. A fourth part of the earth be killed by these things. You know, if you just figure the 6 billion people plus that we have, that's over a billion and a half people that will be decimated during these seals that are being expressed here. And so that leaves us about 4.5 billion people. But a billion and a half, that's a lot of people, isn't it? To be destroyed through the times of these seals. In verse 9, it talks about that there's going to be great persecution. We read that in Matthew about how we'll be persecuted, or the people that are here that are saved will be persecuted. And you know what? It said many. I don't know how many that is. Many is many. Is it 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000? I don't know, but many will be killed through persecution. But look down into verse 13 and verse 14. There will be astronomical events and another great earthquake. Look at it. Now, you think these things are bad that we're going through now. Think of what it will be. Do you know, I saw something on this Japanese tsunami just the other day, that first earthquake, there have been 500 aftershocks since then. 500 aftershocks since that first earthquake. And some of them just as much as the original earthquake to begin with. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, look at verse 13, chapter 6, book of Revelation. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven is departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, that's an earthquake, isn't it? The shaking and the trembling that goes on. If you'll skip over to chapter 8, that seventh seal is opened up over there. And in verse 1, it talks about how that there's silence in heaven. And that's going to be followed by thunder and lightnings and another earthquake. Look at verse 5, Revelation 8, 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's another one. The earth's just shaking all over the place. That's just the expression of the seven seals. We also have the seven trumpets, which are expressed in chapter 8 through chapter 9. Look down in verse 7. The trumpet sounds, and it's going to be hail with fire, and a third of the trees and the third of the grass will be burned. It says the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. That's devastating, isn't it? Can you imagine a wildfire that just consumes a third of the earth? My personal reflection upon that is, I think that's the America. I think that we're going to be destroyed, but that's just my personal take on it. A third of the earth will be burned. The grass and all that, the trees will be burned up. Destruction. We can't even imagine that, can we? I mean, just watch some of the videos of some of these wildfires that take out hundreds and hundreds of acres out there in California and through those valleys out there and hills. And you go, wow, that's just amazing. It looks like a barren landscape. A third of the earth. You think it's tough now. You wait till that happens. And then you see that the second trumpet sounds and the third part of the sea turns to blood. We've never seen that happen, have we? And the fourth seal, or third seal, rather, the astronomical events are going to happen. It talks about a falling star. And it's going to make a third of the water bitter, and many are going to die. Look at verse 11, chapter 8. The name of the star is called wormwood. And the third of the part of the waters became wormwood, and wormwood means poisonous or bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wow. How many? Well, we don't know how many died, but if the third of the water, fresh water, is made bitter, what's going to happen there? That's not going to be just a handful. I mean, a third of the water, fresh water, is gone. Many, many, many people are going to die. The fourth trumpet tells us about a third of the day and the night are gone. Time is shortened. My personal take on that is the revolution of the earth spins up, increases speed, because our 24-hour day is based on the revolution of the earth, and it goes around once every 24 hours and some odd seconds or whatever it is, or 23 or whatever. And, you know, if a third of the earth, a third of that time is going to be cut, has to speed up. How's that going to deal with the tides and the earthquakes and the winds and all that kind of thing? Well, you can figure that out. And the fifth seal sounds and the bottomless pit is open. We're into chapter 9 now. Locust with scorpion tails comes out and torments men for 5 months. I don't know and understand all that description, but I'll tell you, to be tormented for 5 months by these kind of things is not going to be very good at all. So chapter 9, verse 4 through verse 6 tells us that will happen and people will seek to die and cannot. Yet people are dropping all around, but when it's time for these locusts to torment men, you can't die. And so the suffering will just abound. The sixth trumpet sounds and four angels are loosed from the Euphrates River and they're going to slay the third part of men. Now, if we just go back to the original one where we lost the fourth part and we went to 4.5 billion and don't even count all the other many that have been killed by the bitter waters and persecution and all that, let's just assume that a third of those are killed. That leaves us 3 billion. So now, in a very brief period of time, half of the earth population is destroyed. You think it's bad now. Man, you better be looking to the great tribulation period and see what is going to happen. There in chapter 11, it talks about how that about two prophets, and after they die and they're resurrected from the dead, there's a great earthquake, and 7,000 people are killed in that earthquake and in that location. There in chapter 11 and verse 15 talks about the seventh angel and his trumpet, and the transition of the worldly kingdoms are given to the kingdom of Christ. And so that's why we believe in millennium. We believe it's going to be transitioned from the tribulation into a millennium. Things are bad, right? But not as what it's going to be. And well, I don't have time to express everything that we can find in these passages. Go to chapter 13, however. I want to remind you of something that I believe that you're very familiar with. You know that there's a mention in this prophecy about a world ruler. We call him the Antichrist. And there's going to be a false prophet who's going to make an image to this world ruler. And then we have what's called the mark of the beast. It's expressed in Revelation chapter 13. You think economy's tough now and identity theft and all that kind of thing going on. Wait till all this destruction comes about, and then you got this world ruler comes on and he conquers the world and he's in control, and they have to keep everybody in line. What are they going to do? Well, he's going to issue the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, I just remind you, look at verse 15. Imagine these things. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Kind of reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar when he had that great statue that he made of himself and made everybody bow down and worship it, and then he killed people who wouldn't. And except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got by with it because God spared them. But, you know, people were killed because they wouldn't bow. The Antichrist, there's going to be an image made in this beast. And if you don't worship it, you'll be killed. Now notice, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save or accept he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. And I know we know about 666, and we don't really have the answer to that. But you know what? This guy's coming. It's going to happen in the tribulation period. He's going to have worldwide power, and he's going to issue a mark to everybody that's left on this earth. If you want to buy, sell, trade, anything, you're going to have to take that mark, or you're going to have to be very sneaky and very clever to steal and connive, because you're not going to be able to do anything economically. You think government has a lot of power now? Wait till then. Think it's tough now? Wait till then. Are you ready? What if the rapture should happen today? You'll be left behind. You'll have to go through this. You'll have to experience the great tribulation period. And it talked about the killings and the burnings and the earthquakes and all kinds of torments. Well, you know, that's just with the seals and the trumpets. There were seven thunders that John started to write, and they said, don't even talk. You know, I really believe if he'd have wrote those thunders, we could figure out a time frame to it. And so he said, seal it up until the end. So we don't know what those thunders were. But I'll tell you, if the first two sets were bad, you can expect the third set to be bad. And then we move on to what the Scripture describes for us, the seven vials. And you got to go to Revelation chapter 16 for that. Do you know that during this time of the Great Tribulation period, that when the first vial was poured out, there's serious skin lesions which come upon those who have taken the mark? It says in verse 2 of chapter 16, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. How terrible would that be? Skin lesions, they won't heal. Very sore, very deep, very hideous. And those who have the mark of the beast will suffer to that extent. In verse 3, it talks about the second vial, how the sea turns to blood and the water creatures die. You think they're complaining about the fish and the wildlife and all that were killed from the oil slick from last summer coming up upon the beaches and all that? Nothing compared to when the sea turns to blood and all the sea creatures die. Wow, can you imagine the destruction and the corruption that comes out of that? Verse 4, the third vial pours out and the fresh water turns to blood. It was already made bitter by the wormwood, that star that fell. Now it turns to blood. What are you going to do if you can't drink water? In verse 8 and verse 9, it talks about how the sun is going to flare up and scorch men with a great heat. I don't know if that could be classified as a supernova or not, but you think it's hot in the summers, wait till this happens during the tribulation period and the sun flares up. The heat bears down and scorches men. That's what the fourth vial, the fifth vial, verse 10 says that darkness comes out throughout the kingdom of the beast. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 that they gnawed their tongues for pain. Have you ever been in such extreme pain and agony that you gnawed your tongue? The Bible says that those people in the kingdom of the beast will gnaw their tongues because of the pain, the torment, the suffering of which they're going through. The seventh vial tells about the Euphrates River being dried up. The kings of the east are going to come and march upon the so-called Holy Land. And you know what? Talks of the number there is like 100 million soldiers. And you know, China has that, by the way, right now, 100 million. So they could come at any time. I don't know for sure that this is China. Don't misunderstand me and don't go out and say that. But the kings of the east are going to come and attack into the area of the Holy Land. But then I direct your attention in chapter 16 and look at verse 18. We've seen earthquake after earthquake and a great earthquake. And here we find, and I believe this is down near the end of the tribulation period, it's down at the end of those 7 years, the greatest earthquake ever. And the reason I say that, because verse 18 says that there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty in an earthquake, and so great. Talk about the earth shaking now and all the things that come out of that. Nothing compared to this final earthquake and the destruction from that. Now, some would say, well, that might be the same earthquake that's expressed by the sixth seal. Well, it might be. That's possible. Over in chapter 6, we read that in verse 14, when that sixth seal was broken, that the mountains and islands were moved out of their places. But I'm not so sure that's identical with what we find in the text, because you'll skip down into verse 20 of chapter 16. It says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Talk about an earthquake. We can't even imagine that, can we? The Appalachians, flat. The Rockies, flat. Ooh, the Alps, gone. The islands, disappear. We can't even begin to comprehend what that would be. And talk about tsunamis from those. They worried about global warming and the ice caps melting and the flooding of the coast. You drop the mountains and drop the islands and raise those shelves out there in the ocean, you see where the water goes. Talk about absolute destruction. I mean, we cannot even really imagine. And the scripture tells us in that same passage, it says in verse 21 that great hail fell out of heaven. I've seen hail about the size of an inch or so. I've seen pictures of hail the size of golf balls and all that. You know the hail that comes at this end time after this great, great earthquake as ever? You know that hail is weighs about 130 pounds. Talk about a hailstone. How would you like that to ding your car? Wham! One hailstone would take the thing out. 130-pound hailstones falling out of the sky. We can't even begin to imagine the destruction. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, when we just read those verses to introduce the idea and the concept, we look around, we see what's going on in our society and go, oh, this is bad, but I want you to know things are going to get worse. Even in the tribulation period, I mentioned that in verse 8 it said in Matthew 24 that these are the beginning of your sorrows. But boy, you go down through these prophecies, by the time you get to the end of the tribulation period, it's destruction and devastation absolutely everywhere. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 tells us, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Think about the Holocaust, that was bad. Nothing compared to the tribulation period. All the things that happened, the Moors being swept across Europe in the 700s, nothing compared. All the wars, all the floods, all the earthquakes, any disease, anything you can even imagine and add them up, they don't compare to the Great Tribulation. It says that it is the greatest tribulation this world will ever see. And it has not happened yet. So if you think it's bad, I want you to know, my friend, it could be worse. If my tallying's correct, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Ezekiel. I just want to throw this out to you because I found it interesting, and I mentioned it to Laura the other day, I just want to point it out to you in case you've never ever seen this. As you turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, you realize, if my tally is right, and of course there were a lot of people that were killed we don't have any clue of, But down at the end of the tribulation period, there might be about 1.5 billion, maybe. And that's from over 6 billion in 7 years down to about 1 billion, maybe. Maybe a whole lot less. I don't know. I don't have a clue for that. But if you go through those prophecies in Revelation, and chapter 19 talks about the end of the tribulation period and the battle of the Armageddon is going to occur. That's chapter 16 as well. The beast is going to be defeated, chapter 19. At the end of that tribulation period, it's going to be the battle of Armageddon. The beast is going to be destroyed. His army is going to be destroyed. The Bible says many will be slain and left in the fields. And I've asked you to turn to 39. We'll read these, and then I'll give you a very brief conclusion. Chapter 39, look at verse 17 of Ezekiel. "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and of lambs and of goats and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat the fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them." God's going to demonstrate to the entire world that He's God. Judgment's going to come. These bodies will be left out in the field. The sacrifice is the fowls of the air and the beasts, the wild beasts are going to come and eat the flesh. Now, if you don't think that's enough, look back up to verse 12. This is what I mentioned to Laura the other day. Ezekiel 39, look at verse 12. "And 7 months shall be the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land." After that great war, there's going to be a cleansing. You're going to go into the millennium. So they've got to cleanse the land. 7 months shall be the house of Israel burying. Notice what it says. "Yea, and all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." Notice what it says. Verse 14. "And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth. To cleanse it, after the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog." And you know what I saw in the news the other day? The searchers going around in Japan through those devastated areas there. They were looking for bodies buried in the mud and the silt that's left behind from the tsunami, and they were setting up flags where those bodies were found. And if they found a piece of a person, they would set up a flag. I'm not saying that that's the end time. I'm not saying that we're in the tribulation period and that belongs here. But boy, what imagery that brings out. When it says that after the great battle of the Armageddon, when people, they'll cleanse the land for 7 months, they'll be looking for bodies and looking for bones. And when anybody just passing through should see a bone, an errant bone, laying out there, they put a flag by it, mark it, so that people can come by and pick it up and dispose of it in the valley. You think it's bad? Things are going to get worse. Now, my third point of the message, and it'll be very brief, it's my conclusion. I just ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Believing in the pre-tribulation rapture, while these days may indeed be near to the last days, I don't believe it's the end. Because I would say the last days and the end of the last day, the end of time in that regard, is going to be during the tribulation period. Since the rapture hasn't happened and we're still here, I do not say that it's the last days. I don't believe it's the end yet. The tribulation is not here. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Now, if you're post-trib rapture, you might think it is. But I ask you, are we nearing the tribulation period? Perhaps. I don't know that. It could start tomorrow, it could start next week, it could start 10 years from now or 100 years from now. I do not know. But boy, the signs look like it, don't it? It just seems like it. You say things are bad? Yeah, I agree. But they are going to get worse as those last days come. Well, I've tried to demonstrate that to you today, so I ask you, are you ready? Remember Amos 4:12? Are you prepared to meet God? You know, there's a good chance that you might die before those days even arrive. before the rapture happens, before the tribulation period and all that, the question still looms. Are you prepared to meet God? If you were to die today, where would you go? Would you stand in the presence of the Lord, or would you lift up your eyes in hell being tormented in the flame? My friend, if you're lost, you'll split hell wide open. Are you ready? Are you prepared for death? You know, you might be alive when the rapture occurs, and if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. You'll ascend into heaven and be with Jesus Christ. And if not, you'll be left here to go through that tribulation period. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to be left behind? Are you prepared to face these things which we've just touched on here today? And if you're left behind during that tribulation period, you might die early on. I mean, there's a lot of people die when you lose 4 billion people in about 6-7 years. You might be one of them, but you might not. You might survive the whole 7 years and see everything and experience all of this. I have to ask you, are you prepared to meet God? And you say, well, how can I be ready? How can I be prepared? Well, you need to know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's your preparation. I'm saved today because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. Nearly 2,000 years ago, God left heaven, came to earth, became a man. Died on a cross as a sinner, though he never sinned. And he bore the sin of many as he hung there on the cross. And you know what that means? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have a home in heaven. You'll be prepared to meet Jesus when you leave this earth. And I'll tell you, you'll go in the rapture when it takes place. And if you're lost at that time, you know what? One of these days you're still going to die. And you need to be prepared. Are you saved? Are you saved today? Yeah, things are bad. But I don't think it's the end. You better be ready. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. We're not trying to discourage anybody. We're trying to be realistic. And we want you to know that this is serious business and you need to be ready for these things. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thanks for your word. And I pray that you would bless it to every heart, especially if there's any in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin. Lord, show them their need. And Lord, show them that the preparation is only through Jesus Christ. And I pray by your grace and your mercy upon them, you'd grant them repentance and faith that they'd be saved. And then, Lord, we just ask that we might be found faithful as we live for you in this life. Lord, we know things are bad. Help us to live well, to be a shining light in this dark world. But we know things are going to get a lot worse. May it provoke us to action. Forgive us for our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?